You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Amen. Well, good morning, church. Good to be back with you guys this morning. My name is Randy Fuller. I'm one of the pastors here. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I look forward to doing that. So we're going to continue through our journey through the book of Acts this morning. We're going to be finishing up chapter 4 and going into a little bit of chapter 5. So you can go ahead and turn there now. So here in this text, we're going to see today, we're going to come to the first recorded death of the new church covenant. And it's not a death or deaths of persecution. It's not deaths of martyrdom. Rather, it is deaths that show wrath. And so we're going to be looking today, first and foremost, at the glory of God. And we're going to see just how much he cares about his glory, how much he cares about his church, and how much he cares about you. So, no time to waste. Let's jump in here. If you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to be starting in chapter 4, verse 32. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimonies to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have lied, not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men rose and wrapped him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. They carried her out, buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Amen. As you're being seated, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your glory. We thank you that you care about your church. And Lord, as we step into this text today, I pray that you would open our eyes to see your glory and that we would have an enormous view of who you are. So Spirit, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? We love you, we thank you, and it's through Christ that we pray. Amen. Amen. So chapter 4 ends very similarly to the way that chapter 2 ends, where we get to see this picture of the early church and the culture that was there. The true covenant community, the true community, the true church of God that by his Holy Spirit he is building. And so here again, we see Luke say that they had everything or all things in common. We talked a few weeks ago about that and how we can read that and really think that that seems like an impossible task, but how when you have Jesus in common, when the Holy Spirit is living inside you and you have that in common, then everything else becomes secondary. And we can really see that on display here. And so again, we see that people are selling land and possessions that they had, and they're giving the money to the church. Now, right off the bat, something we have to see here is the bigger picture. Because there's something else going on here, and I really want us to catch that because I think it's gonna help us bring what happens to Ananias and Sapphira into some deeper waters for us. And so we can know about the early church culture. We can know that from later on in Acts and even some of the letters that Paul writes to churches, we can know that not everybody sold their houses and gave that money. And we can know this is not like a peer pressure culture, because even as it was happening, Peter said, when that land remained unsold, was it not yours? And then when you got the money from it, was that not at your disposal? And so no, I think there's something else motivating the people here to sell their things and to give money. Now I think Luke wants us to see something in particular about the why behind what's happening here. And so Luke tells us about Barnabas, the son of encouragement, which is just a great nickname. And so he tells us about the story of this real person and this real story in the context of this and then Ananias and Sapphira, because Luke wants to parachute us into the story and into the culture that was by there. And we can see by this and by Acts 2 that their culture was marked by generosity. And you can see this culture of in this mentality of wanting more, but the motivation behind wanting more is so that there is more to lay down and cast down and give. And so the mistake I want us to avoid here is to begin thinking too much about Barnabas or Ananias and Sapphira or the apostles or even money. That's there, but I think it goes deeper than that. Because here we can see the heart of generosity on display in Barnabas, but I want us to go deeper to see the heart behind the heart. That's gonna be crucial to where we're going. So, if you want to turn, we'll put it up on screen, but if you want to keep your finger in Acts 4, turn with me to Revelation 4. This is the vision that Jesus gave John, particularly the vision that he gave him about the heavenly throne room where there is constant worship of God. This is Revelation 4. We'll start in verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind, the first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So what do we see here? We see these elders, and what do these 24 elders have? They have white garments, which Jesus has given them, and then in their possession, they have golden crowns that they wear on their heads, given to them as a reward by God. But notice this, did any one of those elders hold back that crown? Did they hold back that possession? Or did any of the elders kind of look around and go, "I guess this is what we're doing," and throw it down begrudgingly in worship? No, they did not. They threw them willingly at the feet of Jesus. And why? It says right there in verse 11, because he is worthy. He alone is worthy to receive all glory and all honor and all power. And listen, if we don't see God for who he is, not only are we gonna miss out completely on the depth and the beauty of this story back in Acts, but we are completely missing out on the point of the Christian life. God has so generously blessed us. It's the Father's love for us, the Son's sacrifice for us, the Spirit living inside us and empowering us. Why? Because God is worthy of our worship in everything that we do. Not just here, even in our Sunday gatherings. He is certainly worthy of this, but he is worthy of our scattered worship, our personal worship through the week. So then the question that we have to answer is, do you see God as glorious? Like, you individually, do you see God as beautiful? Do you see him as worthy? The Holy Spirit wrote the book of Acts and wrote this story through Luke so that we might understand that the early church was motivated by the glory of God. This is not just a story about Barnabas, not just a story honoring the apostles. It's not even a story about money. It's about the glory of God. And I think at times we can read passages like this and we can begin to feel that demonic compulsion to give, that compulsion to give out of a pressure or a guilt that the enemy uses to make us so uncomfortable that we want to run from the idea of it. I think also sometimes stories like this can be used to kind of shame and say, "Look at how the early church was and you're not doing it this way." Or a story like this can be used on like a giving Sunday. It's like, here's a biblical example, now go do that. What I want us to see here, again, underneath, what I want us to understand here is that God's glory and his generosity are on display. And so those who had land were selling it and giving the money away. And that had to have been a lot of money. But Jesus would argue that the widow, back in Luke 21, that the widow gave more than anyone else. Because everybody else gave out of their abundance, but she, in her poverty, gave all that she had to live on. This is not about money. It's about a mindset. It's about the why behind the action. And so Barnabas sold the land because he knew the glory of God was worthy of that. He wanted more to be able to lay down at the feet of the apostles. He wanted to lay that down in worship because he knew that that was a representation of the worship that is going on right now in heaven and will go on forever. And so when we think about heaven, we want a crown in heaven, not because we're deserving of it and not because we want the most blinged out crown to be looking right. No, we're gonna want that because we're gonna wanna take it and throw it down at the feet of Jesus because he is worthy of that. Do you see him as worthy? He is the one that sits on the throne. And he's worthy, and he's powerful, and he's honorable, and he's glorious, and he's going to reign forever. And that is what is motivating the church. And so is that what motivates us? Is that what motivates our giving and our generosity? And again, if you're right now starting to feel guilty about what you give or you don't give, that's from the enemy. I'm not trying to guilt you into showing God's generosity. That's not the kind of giver God wants. 2 Corinthians 9 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He didn't want a begrudging giver. He's not after that. That doesn't honor him. Listen, we as the church, we're not in the business of guilt tripping. We're just not. We're not in the business of guilting into giving. I am infinitely more concerned with how you see and how you worship the God of the universe, because he has been unbelievably generous to us in Christ Jesus. Because without the generosity of God, we have no hope to be reconciled to him on our own efforts. We are separated from him. In fact, without the grace of God, we are quite opposite of him. We're not generous. That goes against every natural tendency that we have that says to collect and stockpile and hoard and stock up. You know, we look out for number one. And without the grace of God, we are our number one. And while we just saw that God is worthy and deserving of all the praise that he gets, you and I are every bit worthy and deserving of eternal separation and eternal punishment for him because of our sins. Our sin is such an offense to God that it requires that blood be shed. So Jesus, our beautiful Savior, walking in obedience to the Father's will and plan, he lived the perfect life that we're utterly unable to live. And he paid the penalty for our sins by taking our place and dying on the cross. And then he rose again, conquering sin and conquering death. Listen, he alone, God alone, is worthy of the worship that's going on in heaven right now. He is worthy. He alone is worthy of the worship that was happening back in the early church, and he alone is worthy of the worship in our hearts and in our gatherings today. He is not honored by sin. He's not. Open, rebellious sin or hidden, secret sin, he's not honored by it. So let's move into chapter 5 and we'll see. Verse 1. Let's stop. So already Luke is trying to get us to see something different here, right? We just read about the culture of the early church, and Luke is here showing the very stark contrast between what Barnabas did and what Ananias and Sapphira are about to do. Okay, let's keep reading. We'll go through verse 6. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept it back for himself. He kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was that it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. So last week, Neil preached about the old temple and the new temple, which God is building in his new church. And we see that throughout Acts, Satan has tried to manipulate and he's tried to attack the church through politics, through positioning, through threats. And that's not working because the church just keeps growing. It just keeps moving forward. The Lord keeps adding numbers, adding to their numbers daily. And so when Satan sees that that's not working out the way he wants, he decides to attack the church from the inside. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Spirit? So what was different about Barnabas and Ananias? Not only is it a heart difference, but it actually played out in a difference in action as well. Not completely different. I mean, Barnabas sold some land. Ananias sold land. Barnabas had money, so did Ananias. Barnabas put it at the feet of the apostles, and so did Ananias. But the difference says right there in verse 2 that he kept some back for himself. Now, that is not the issue in and of itself. The problem is that they told everybody that the land sold for a certain amount, and that's what they were giving. They lied. They lied and about how much it sold for, and they lied about holding it back for themselves. They lied, and they thought they were only lying to men. They didn't truly believe in the Holy Spirit, and they thought they could get away with it. And here's the deal. If the Holy Spirit hadn't intervened, they probably could have. I mean, has anybody ever lied and got away with it? Raise your hand. No. Think about it, though. They lied. Just a little white lie. Little white lie. It's not hurting anybody. It's not like the church is going to shut down if they didn't give everything. Everyone's needs were being met. They'd convinced themselves that they weren't hurting anybody. It wasn't a big deal. Downplaying their sin. What Ananias and Sapphira didn't recognize was the magnitude of God's glory. And they didn't understand how their actions were offending the God of the universe. And they didn't understand how their actions were affecting God's covenant community, the church that he was building. Because you see, a right understanding of sin and what it does to your soul and to others around you will spur you on to drag it into the light and put it to death. But they didn't do that. So God did it for them. So we know Luke wrote the book of Acts. He also wrote one of the gospel accounts that we have. We'll put Luke 8, 16 through 18 on the screen to see what Jesus had to say about this very thing. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar, puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. There's nothing hidden that won't be made manifest. No secret that will not come into the light. It came to the light here as the Holy Spirit is building the church. He is setting the course. He's setting the culture, setting the path, and he's keeping it straight. And when it starts to get off course, he says, we're not going to do it this way. And so he brings it into the light, and he brings swift judgment. The creation of this early church is mirroring the creation of the world. And we see Ananias and Sapphira committing the same sin that Adam and Eve did. And just like in Genesis 3, God knows, God brings that to light, and God sets the course. So why did this matter to them? Like, what if the apostles had never known what they held back? What does this show us? Well, it shows us a few things. It shows us that God cares about our personal holiness. God calls his children to personal holiness. He says, be holy as I am holy. That's what he says. And again, last week when Neil talked about the old temple and the new temple and how the church that we see in Acts is God building the true covenant community, he's building it out of a bunch of sinners. And we see the more that they press into one another, the more they look like the true covenant community. And so it shows that God cares about and is committed to our holiness. And it shows how our holiness affects the covenant community, the church. The same is true for us today. Our personal holiness affects the covenant community, the church that we're a part of. So that means what you do in secret will come to light because God cares about you and he cares about his glory and he cares about your holiness, about your well-being, and he cares about saving your soul because he's good. This also shows us he cares about his church. He's not gonna let this church be defiled in that way. You see, God is continually working to cleanse and to sanctify his people. He's committed to it because he's committed to his name, to his glory, to his renown. You see, all throughout the Old Testament, you see people begging God to move and to change a situation for the sake of his name. For the sake of how it's gonna look to the other nations. God, for the sake of your name, please change this because what will the Amalekites think? All throughout, we see God cares about his name. And so when we think that we are safe in our hidden sin, and when we're convinced that we're not hurting anyone, and when we think that we're lying to the Holy Spirit just because we're able to lie to men, we're wrong. Well, the Bible is showing us, and I'm pleading with us today to confess and to repent of sin, whether that's hidden or out in the open, for the sake of God's name. That is what motivates us. His glory and his worth should motivate us to fight and kill sin because when we sin, we are offending God. We're misrepresenting who he is. We're misrepresenting who he has made us to be as the church. So there's a lot that can be pulled out of this story from Acts 5 about Ananias and Sapphira, right? Like, don't lie, that's one thing. Don't put your hope in money and the security that it brings. Don't conspire with your spouse for evil. Things along those lines. But as I was studying this week, it became really clear to me why this story is following the story of the early church and Barnabas. Because Ananias and Sapphira hoarded their possessions. They hid their sin, and they were misrepresenting who God was. And church, brothers and sisters, we cannot image God's generosity and exalt his glory when we hoard and when we hide. God has made us in his image, and he has redeemed us to be a part of his church in order to show his glory and his generosity. And so when we talk about fighting temptation and putting sin to death, this is not just some moralistic foundation that we're trying to build upon. It's not about that. No, we kill sin because when we sin, we are robbing God of glory that's his, that is due him. And we're giving it to lesser and undeserving things. And so when we talk about money and we talk about giving and we talk about budgets and we talk about sacrificing, it's not just some plea to make anybody here rich. Listen, I'll tell you right now, everybody here on church staff could go somewhere else and do something differently and make a lot more money. It's not about that. Nobody's getting rich here. No, we are generous with our finances because God has made it clear to us that everything, including our individual and our collective cash flow, is from Him and it belongs to Him. Amen. It's not about behavior. It's not about money. It's about the glory of God. So what do you honor? What are you tempted to hoard? What are you tempted to stay in the dark and hide? Listen, these things matter to God. They matter to God because He's trying to show you that when we hoard and when we hide, it not only affects you, it affects the church. And that matters because the glory of God is not on display as it deserves to be. So what do you honor? John Calvin said this about Ananias: he honoreth the feet of the apostles more than the eyes of God. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're more motivated by the approval of man and by status and by what you can get rather than the approval of God. Kent Hughes says it this way, that we participate in Ananias' sin not when people think that we're more spiritual than we are, but when we try to make people think that we're more spiritual than we are. See, Ananias and Sapphira were just projecting. It's just cultural adaptation with no real heart change. Maybe that's not you. Or maybe you are a hoarder of God's provision. So what do you stockpile? What do you collect and keep to yourself? Is it your finances? Is it your time? Is it resources? Is it spiritual gifts that the Lord has given you to bless and build up the church, yet you're not willing to use those gifts to serve? What is it? What causes you to find more security in money rather than the glory of God covering the earth? Or maybe it's hidden sin. Maybe it's an addiction to pornography. Maybe it's an affair that you've committed or that you're currently engaged in. Maybe you've abused someone. Maybe it's slothfulness. Maybe it's racism. Maybe it's gluttony. Maybe it's judgmentalism, lying, anything that you feel that you have hidden away in your heart. And my guess is, that as soon as we started talking about it, you knew exactly what sin to confess and repent of. But now you're hearing all the lies about how what I'm saying might be true for everybody else, but not for you. So we're gonna end a little bit differently today, because I feel like the Holy Spirit wants us to have some space to consider His word, consider His glory, and spend some time in confession and repentance. So repentance is the continual acknowledgement, grieving, turning away from our sin and turning to Jesus. And I want us to do that. The Christian life is marked by repentance. It should be. So normally we'd go right into communion, but again, I just feel like the Lord's calling us to something. I don't want us to rush away from this too quickly. And I need to say this: the glory of God is worth more than your sin. And here's a hard part. The glory of God is worth more than the fallout from your sin. You you might lose your job. You might lose your family. You might go to jail. And as important as those things are or are not, it is not worth God. They are not more valuable than God. I really want to encourage us not to let this moment pass us by, not to let this opportunity. So if the Spirit is working in you now, don't shove that aside. It matters. Don't run from that. Drag it into the light. Whether you need to confess the sin of hoarding or hiding, drag that into the light and know that God's grace is sufficient to cover it. And Chandler says all the time, you have not out-sinned the grace of God. No, come out of the dark. Listen, there is too much at stake here. There's too much at stake for you. There's too much at stake for us as a church. And there's too much at stake for the world. We are to image God's generosity and his glory to the world. It matters. Don't let this pass you by. We have a holy calling. And listen, by his grace, we can and we will fulfill it because he will do it. And so in just a moment, I'm gonna pray and we're just gonna sit. And there'll be some music in the background and they'll sing all over us. And I want us to sit and have conversations that you need to have or start conversations that you need to have. Go pray in the back with an elder or a member of the prayer team who will make their way back there now. Don't miss this. The Lord has given us an opportunity to stop and look at his word and to respond by his grace. And then I'll come back up and we'll partake in communion together. And hey, we're gonna rest. We are gonna rest in the fact that Jesus has truly paid for all of this. The glory of God will be on display here. Let's not be fearful of that. Let's jump into the work that he's doing. He'll help us. He'll do it. Lay what you have down. He's worthy. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you love your glory. We thank you that you care about your glory and our personal holiness. And Lord, you care about your church. Lord, we don't want to be a people that are filled with Satan. We want to be a people that are filled with your Spirit. So Spirit, would you now fill us up? Would you move mightily in our hearts? And God, would we repent? Would you grant us repentance? Whatever it is that you are pressing upon us to confess and repent of and lay down, Lord, would you allow us to do that? Would we turn from our sin and turn to you, Lord? Help us now, God.